Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
Deuteronomy 34. I did not know, and still do not know, because I'm not done yet, that God would let me finish the first five books of the Bible. I figured I might be dead before I got to the Deuteronomy chapter 34. And I may be before I finish this message. I may keel over dead right here this morning. Deuteronomy 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountains of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. God lets Moses see all the land. That is an amazing thing to consider. But when you read this, if you read it, did you think of that word, Zoar? You remember Zoar? Zoar is where Lot begged to go rather than going to the mountains. He said to the angels, please let me, I pray you, go into this city. It's a small city. Now just chew on that one for a while. Let's move on. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land that I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac and to Joseph, saying, I will give it unto thy S-E-E-D, seed. Let us never move from the principle that is given us in Scripture. It is seed as of one, not seeds as of many. The land belongs to Christ. It's his. That's what it's saying. Let's move on. And I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. But thou shalt not go over thither. This is Moses. He has spent 40 years tracing in circles around through the wilderness, leading a stiff-necked and rebellious people. And God says, you will not step one foot into that land. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him, that is, the Lord buried him, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. I don't know all the reasons for that, but I know one reason for that. You know what men and women would do today if they knew where Moses had been buried? They've been worshiping that burial site. Christians would be making pilgrimage over here to Beth Peor and bowing down to some tomb or some sepulcher. Israel did it to the brazen serpent. Remember, it was ordained of God for a specific time, for a specific purpose. And as you read through the scripture, you come years down the line, somebody stuck that thing in a closet somewhere. Somebody had evidently found it, and they brought that thing out. You know what the people were doing? They were worshiping the brazen serpent. And the king, was it Hezekiah? Is my memory correct? Hezekiah ground it to powder and put it in the water and said, you people drink it. Here's your God. Put him in your belly. Worshiping a worthless. This is what Hezekiah called it. Nehushtan. You know what that means? A worthless piece of brass. Consider that. Now, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was still in what we might say the prime of his life. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. You see that? And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. An amazing statement right there, is it not? And as a matter of fact, I will say more about this later, they did during the whole lifespan of Joshua. In the land, they did the whole lifespan of Joshua and the lifespan of those that directly knew Joshua. But once Joshua and those elders died, the people again began to plunge into total idolatry. Now, let's look. Verse 10, 11, and 12. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now think about that. God is spirit, correct? Spirit is that immaterial part of anything, that which cannot be seen. As a matter of fact, God in his absolute holiness and glory cannot be viewed by fallen sinful men. Yet Moses talked with the Lord, what? Face to face. So who must that have been? Could have been none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in all the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And thus the book of Deuteronomy ends. There is much that could be said from this chapter. But I want to go in this direction. Moses, Joshua, and the Israelites are more than types and shadows. You hear what I'm saying? They're more than types and shadows. Moses and Joshua and Israel, the Israelites, teach us many lessons. Moses is a type of Christ. Remember in his birth? And all that took place, he's the deliverer that God sends into Egypt to deliver the people of Israel. But Moses is also a type of the lawgiver. So much so that John puts it this way, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Joshua clearly is a type of Christ because the people had success as long as Joshua was alive. But as soon as Joshua died, they began to plunge into idolatry. And folks, that's why Jesus Christ is eternal even as a man. Because you and I, even as redeemed, saved people, would not persevere unto the end were it not for the living, reigning, reconciling Lord God Jesus Christ. So I say they're more than types and symbols. Consider this, they were real people with actual depravity. And even though we are never shown one fault of Joshua, go read the book of Joshua sometime. Often you will find it worded this, when a battle was fought and won, who did the credit go to? Joshua. Joshua. Not the people, but Joshua being led by God Almighty. They were actual people with actual depravity and in actual need of mercy. Moses, Joshua, and the Israelites are not figments of men's imaginations. These were at one time real, living, breathing people. And God showed some of them mercy, and others he did not. Now, is that what's taught in the book of Deuteronomy? It is. Anyone who denies that is denying the facts. Not even the truth. They're just denying the facts that are presented in this Bible. For instance, you could speak to someone, and some have. I heard one individual one time speak. He began to quote Romans 8:28 and all of those great verses that follow in that passage. And the person he was speaking to says, well, I don't believe it like that. Well, he was just quoting what the book says. How many times have you quoted? Someone says, well, God loves everyone. And you quote, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And they say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the book. Someone says, well, it sounds to me like the first thing to do is to convince someone that the book of God is absolutely true. I can't do it. Some preachers' whole ministries are on trying to prove that the Bible is inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired, plenary inspired. I don't have to do that. You know why? Because God the Son said when he sent his Spirit, he will convince the world. That's Jews and Gentiles. That's bond and free. That's rich and poor. That's male and female. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. I don't have to reprove anybody of it. I am called to proclaim it. Then the Spirit of God takes that truth and convinces whom he will of that truth. Here's the question. When it comes to mercy, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to all of those great words that describe the many great blessings that comes with God's mercy and God's salvation and God's compassion, who is it that has the mercy? God. God. And this book encourages us to beg him for that mercy. But we dare not demand it of him. Because you do not have, I do not have a right to demand of God his mercy. If you go out here today and you offend somebody and you hurt them seriously, whether it's physically or just verbally or whatever it is, go to them and demand to them that they show you mercy. It ain't gonna work. It ain't gonna work. Mercy cannot be earned. It cannot be demanded, or else it is not mercy. Who has mercy? But here's another question. Who does not? Who is regenerate? That is, to whom has God given by his Spirit spiritual life? We're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. There are people who are elect, that's chosen by God before the world began. There are people that God rejected before the world began. Right? That's what this book clearly teaches. But in time, God sends his Spirit and gives those people spiritual life because the elect are born as spiritually dead as the reprobate, as the rejected. I am persuaded I'm one of God's elect, but I am no better by nature than the worst reprobate that ever walked. Jacob was not better than Esau. As a matter of fact, comparing man to man, Esau was probably more noble than Jacob was. His name meant supplanter. He was a conniving person. But who has mercy? Who does not? Who is regenerate? Who is not regenerate? Who believes God? There's one. Who believes God and who does not? Has that question ever burned in your soul? Have you ever wondered about the answer to those questions concerning yourself and concerning others? If you haven't, you're a heartless piece of work. If you haven't, you're heartless. Heartless. Does that question burn? Think of this. Look at Moses' resume. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, the Lord knew him face to face. And look at all that God used him to do. Go back and look at Egypt. I mean, this man walked up into the face of the most powerful man upon the face of the earth in that region, in that time, and says, God said, let my people go. He didn't go up and beg him to do it. He said, God said, do it. And the scripture calls him the most meek man that ever was. So meekness is not Mahatma Gandhi walking around like this. No, meekness is this. You know who your God is. And you are nothing, but my God is everything. And when my God commands, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid to set forth his commands. That's meekness. But here's Moses. Look at him. There has been no greater prophet than him. And yet, Mason, God didn't let him put one toe in the promised land. for one sin. It was because of one sin. You remember it? Remember what he did? He struck the rock a second time. Now there was a rock that water came out of and gave the people of Israel their water all throughout most of their 40-year journey. And Paul comes along and tells us that rock was none other than Jesus Christ himself. And when the rock first appeared, God said, take your staff and strike it. And when Moses struck it, water gushed, sweet, unsalty, pure water gushed forth from that rock, and the people drank. But they needed water on another occasion. And God said, speak to the rock. What did Moses do? Must I bring you forth water out of this rock? He got angry, you remember? Raised up his staff and hit it again. And because of that one thing, he was never allowed to step a toe within the promised land. Why? Because Christ don't die but one time. He was stricken once and once only. Why? Because when he did it that one time, he secured, he accomplished all that God meant for him to accomplish. He saved some people when he died on that tree. Those he saved when he died on that tree didn't even know it, but he had saved them. He secured all mercy and grace toward them, and that would be eventually given to them by dying in their place on that tree. And you don't hit Christ the second time. You just speak to the rock. And then the rock will give forth his water as he is pleased. And because of that one sin, Moses didn't enter in. Look at Israel's resume. And the children of Israel wept for Moses. They wept for Moses. Now, what had their ancestors, their mothers and fathers, been doing for 40 years? Badgering Moses, wanting to kill Moses. Were they not? And yet here is this younger group of this younger generation raising up, and they now mourn Moses. Well, the older generation wanted him dead, and they mourned for him. And look at what it says, the last part of verse 9. And the children of Israel hearkened unto Joshua, that's the hymn there, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Were they better than the others? Remember, they came out of the loins of those who had come before them. And can he that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Can an unclean thing bring forth a clean thing? Were these people of Israel, were these Jews better than their parents? No, because the scripture says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet Moses is told he can't go in, and this group of people march in and begin to conquer the land. You see it? Now look at Joshua's resume. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. And as I said before, you read through the book of Joshua, you will not find one fault in Joshua mentioned. But Joshua was as sinful as me. And Joshua was as sinful from you. It wasn't because Joshua was a special person, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. Do you see that? Now, when you read Deuteronomy 34, can you see the difference? Can you say, all right, I understand now who's saved and who's not? I can point them all out. I can look at that one and say, well, that one's got it. And I can look at this one and say, well, this one doesn't have it. We might say that, but we got a 50-50 shot. It's a 50-50 shot. You know why? Because salvation is something that when it happens to you. Now, Paul spoke about what God did for us. But because he did certain things for us, he's going to do certain things to us. But those things are primarily, I'm not saying they're all, but they're primarily, and I know they began down in here. Down in here. You see, I've heard, and I have even said myself, so I'm not trying to preach down anybody. I'm just trying to state the facts as they are. I have heard and even said myself, well, So-and-so may be one of God's elect. You ever done that about somebody? So-and-so may be one. And we start to treat this person different than we would another because we at least hope they might be one of God's elect. Huh? Ever treat that child or grandchild with all this great love because they might be one of God's elect, but then meet somebody on the street that just got under your crawl, and in your mind you just wish it just went on to hell. Huh? Now, none of you good church folk ever did anything like that, did you? Yeah, we have. Or this. Well, I think God's working on so-and-so. You ever said that about somebody? I've seen God work on some people, what I thought was God working on some people, and they come into this small group and just love this group and go for years and years and years. And the next thing you know, what happens? They turn their back on the truth of God. Turn their back on the truth of God and walk away. And don't, I'm not talking about somebody moving and having to go to another place and find another place to worship. I'm talking about, I will not follow that God. Ellen, after years of being received into a grace fellowship, when we think, well, so-and-so may be one of God's elect, or I think God's working on so-and-so, maybe, maybe not. Judas felt great remorse, didn't he? He felt great remorse, but what did he do? He went out and hanged himself. Esau was seeking for a change. He wished he was different, and he sought it carefully with tears, but he couldn't find it. He couldn't find it. You see, when God does his work, now what I'm going to give you, if you want to follow along, that's fine. 1 John chapter 5. I was going to say I'm going to move quickly so you don't have to turn, but you don't have to turn anyway. But 1 John chapter 5. I want to give us five things that manifest who is really saved, who is converted, who is regenerate, who's not regenerate, who is a believer, who is not a believer. When I say who is a believer, I mean who believes God, not believes in God. Not believes it, but believes God. Look at 1 John 5. Whosoever, that's a word that's liked today, right? Some people use that one word to build a whole doctrine around that one word. Mm-hmm. Do they not? But you know what whosoever means? Whosoever. But it's qualified. It's qualified. It's only a certain group of whosoever. Because everybody else are whosoever will not. They are not a part of that group. Whosoever, what's that say? The qualifier, whosoever believeth. And isn't that exactly what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For what purpose? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. A person who remains an unbeliever has never been under that love. Never intended by God to be saved. It's whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth, but then here is the qualifier for the believing. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. You see that? Now it doesn't say whosoever says it. There's a lot of people that say it, but they don't believe it. A lot of people say it, but they don't believe it because they've never really heard what it means for him to have or to be the Christ. I'll give you one passage. Isaiah chapter 42. This describes who the Christ is. And of course, you look at Isaiah 42, look at the first few verses. Christ actually quotes that of himself, and it's recorded in the New Testament. So we know this speaking of Christ. Look at what it says in verse 4 of the Christ, God's elect one. Remember, God's people are chosen in him, based upon him. He is their merit. He is their surety. But he was chosen because of his merits. He was chosen because of his righteousness. Mason, he is, in one sense, manner of speaking, he is the only elect person. The one that was chosen because of who he was. We're chosen in him. That is because of his purpose and who he is. He was chosen in himself. But look at what it says of him. Verse 4. of this Christ, he shall not fail. And let's just stop right there. I'm not even going to read anymore. You can read the rest, read all of it later. Make sure what I'm telling you is the facts, the truth. But one moniker of the Messiah is what? He shall not fail. Now, I ask any reasonably minded person, and I simply do that because I don't know who has life and who doesn't. I don't know who can see and who doesn't. But if someone attempts to do something, and it is said of that person that they expended their whole being to accomplish something, and yet it doesn't come to pass, can you say that they did not fail? No, they're a complete failure. You see, if you want to know what did God intend to happen through the death of Jesus Christ, go to the last two chapters of the Bible and read the last two chapters of the Bible when God sums it all up, and that's exactly what God intended to do through the death of Jesus Christ. Some people are in glory with Christ, and some people are under the condemnation of God. That's what God meant to do. You see, when God does his work, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. And I can only answer that for me. That if I believe that Jesus is the Christ, I can only answer that for me. You can only answer that for you. You cannot answer that for someone else. If I were to ask my wife, honey, do I believe enough so that you think I'm one of God's? Well, I'm sure I'm just putting her in a spot. Huh? She lives with me. Sleeps with me. Spends a lot of her life around me. If she's honest, she'd probably have to say, I don't see a lot in you. Huh? What about you? Huh? I see your faults and your failures and your utter sins. So that can only be known by the individual down in here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone, so how many does that include? That's all the whosoever, but it's all that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. That's a qualifier. No one else. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, that's the one that did the birthing, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And I want to tell you something. This word keep is not about do. It doesn't say whoever does the commandments. What does it say? It's to keep them. What do? You pull them in here.